How many of you have ever grown something? How many of you have ever grown a flower? Raise your hand. I can't raise my hand on that. I'll be lying if I do. I've never grown a flower. I've never grown a plant. I've never grown a bush. Everything I try to grow like that dies. It does. I cannot seem to make them live, you know. But some of you, I know, got a green thumb. And I wonder, think about it. Have you ever grown anything? Have you ever grown a flower, a tree, a bush, a garden, vegetables? You ever grown a muscle? You grow a muscle, right? You grow a business. Maybe some of you have grown a business and you've seen that thing grow. Well, if you're a believer today and you know Jesus Christ, God has given you something that He expects you to grow. Now, according to Romans 12:3, God gives to every Christian a measure of faith. But then it's our responsibility to grow our faith. If you look at the screen up here, I'm going to show you a verse where the Bible says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith," notice he said that their faith was what? It was growing, wasn't it? It was growing exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounded. Same idea of growing. In the Christian life, it's vital that you possess a strong and a growing and a vibrant faith. I'm telling you, it's crucial. You say, why is it so important that I build a strong faith? The Bible says without faith you cannot please God in Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, it says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. So the Bible says also in Ephesians 6:16, it says, Paul is describing the armor of God and how we overcome the devil. And he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Bible teaches in Romans 14:23 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that means that it's crucial that I be possessing a growing faith. Why? Well, because without faith, I can't please God. Without a growing faith, I'm never going to be able to overcome this wicked world system that I live in. I'm going to get swallowed up by it. Without a strong faith, I'm not going to be able to overcome the attacks of Satan that he brings my way on a daily basis and the attacks he brings on my family. How am I going to overcome Satan if I don't have the shield of faith? Paul said, above all, taking the shield of faith. If I don't have a growing faith, then how am I going to overcome sin? Because the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. So I hope that you understand how important it is that you possess a growing faith. Did you know that Jesus spoke of people in your Bible with a great faith? Jesus said they have a great faith. But then there were other times when Jesus made the comment, "O ye of little faith." Now, what's the difference between a great faith and little faith? I want you to notice, go to Matthew chapter number 8 in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 8. And let me show you here an example of great faith and little faith. And they're in the same chapter. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. You make sure everything's muted but me. I'm getting a little ringy. It says, "And when Jesus," I'm in Matthew 8:5, "and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." So obviously this servant was a dear friend of his. And he goes to Jesus and he says, "You know, my friend's homesick and he's tormented." There's nothing more miserable than to see somebody tormented. And verse 7, "And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this and he doeth it." So in other words, what he's saying is, you don't even have to come to my house, Jesus. If you just say it, that's enough. Wow. Pretty amazing. Verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled." He marveled. "And said to them that followed, verily," that means truly, "truly I say unto you, verily I say unto you, I have not found so, and what's the next two words, church? Great faith. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. But now let's go to Matthew 8, same chapter, and let's flip over to verse 23. Now the subject matter is Jesus' disciples. And it says in verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. So get the picture. Jesus boards on this ship. His disciples come on board with him. Verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Christ was asleep. Do you ever feel like you're a ship and you're out in the sea, and do you ever feel like you're covered up with waves? You ever feel that way in your life? You know, kind of just speaking metaphorically, do you ever just feel like you're a ship, you're out on a sea, and there's just waves just coming at you left and right? That's what's going on. Christ is asleep. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of, what's the next two words? Little faith. Now, in this chapter, we've got one guy that's said to have great faith. We've got a group here that's said to have little faith. How would Jesus describe your faith? Don't answer out loud. How would Jesus describe your faith? Regardless of what your faith is today, whether it's great or whether it's small, every believer can develop a great faith. Now, I can't promise you that you can develop into a piano player like Miss Rochelle. Can't promise you that. Don't know if you got it in you or not. I can't promise you that you can develop into a singer like Miss Lisa, who sung the solo in the choir today. I can't promise you can develop into a singer like that. Can't make that promise. I can't promise you that you're going to do those things. But here's the thing. I can promise you this. Every believer can develop a great faith. Now that I can tell you. It's really the ball's in your court. How do you develop a great faith? How do you do that? Well, I want us to consider three very key principles this morning in your handout. And I hope you'll take this message home with you this morning and really meditate on it this week. And I want to give you the first principle. Number one, how do I develop a great faith? Number one is this, and this is what we learn from these stories. Number one, and all my principles are going to come right here from these stories in Matthew 8. Number one, how do I develop a great faith? By focusing on Christ instead of your circumstances. By focusing on Christ. And you know, I'm a big football fan. I love football. I hate it that the season's half over already, you know. I'm already going into mourning, you know, knowing that it's fixing to go away. But I love football, and Jim, you know that. I love football, and we love to talk football in the neighborhood and stuff. And I remember several years ago when the Patriots won their first Super Bowl, that the Buffalo Bills beat the Patriots 31-0 at the beginning of that season. I mean, hammered them. This is the team that's going to go on and win the Super Bowl. The Bills hammered them 31-0. And then I remember that the next time they met, later on in the season, the Patriots beat the Bills 31-0. Now, did the circumstances really change that much? Not really. I mean, the circumstances really didn't change. It was the same year. It was pretty much the same players, same coaches. They still played it on a 100-yard playing field. But yet, what changed? It's the Patriots that changed. The Patriots changed, and the way they dealt with the circumstances is what changed. Now let's apply that to our lives. We've all dealt with problems, and we've all dealt with adverse circumstances since childhood, haven't we? Since childhood, we've been dealing with problems and trials and hurts. And you know what? You always will, as long as you live on this earth. That fact isn't going to change. But what needs to change is us. If we're to experience victory. In Matthew 8, you got two sets of people here that in both encounter some adverse circumstances. You got a centurion. You know what a centurion is? It was a military officer. So you got this centurion, this military officer. He's got this close friend who's being grievously tormented and is ill. Then later on in the chapter, you've got the disciples in their own set of problems. They're in a ship. They're out on a sea. And they've got all these waves coming in on them. They're in the middle of a terrible storm at sea. Now, the centurion is said to have a great faith, and the disciples are said to have little faith. What was the difference? In your handout, let me show you what the difference was. Here's what it says in your handout. What was the difference? The centurion focused on Christ and mastered the circumstances, while the disciples focused on the problem and allowed the circumstances to master them. You see, because the centurion was fully focused on Jesus Christ, he was filled with peace. Because the disciples were focused on the problem, they were filled with fear. The Apostle Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that when Paul was in prison, that not only was he in prison under false pretenses, not only was he in prison and didn't deserve to be there, the Bible teaches that there were supposed believers, people who had put their faith and trust in Christ, who had turned away from Paul, and they were trying to make his situation tougher than it already was. They were trying to rub salt in the wound for Paul. But yet I want you to listen closely to what Paul said about that situation. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, more important than me getting out of the problem, more important than me getting out of this trial, more important than that is, he said, it's important to me that I magnify my Savior through the trial. That's more important. It's more important. More important than God just comes and boop, delivers me out of the trial. He says, more important, I magnify my Savior, Jesus Christ, through the trial. That was the key to Paul's faith. Paul was not focused on his circumstances. He was looking unto Jesus. While he was in prison, I want you to look at the screen. I want you to notice what Paul said when he was in prison. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And what's the next three words? In Christ Jesus. See where his focus is? Look what he says. For our conversation, and that's an old English word that means simply his life. Our life's in heaven. That's where my life is. That's what we learned last week, Colossians, right? 3, that we are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. And that's what we got going on here. He said, my life's in heaven. From whence also, look at this, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, while he was in prison, a chapter later, he wrote this statement. If we could bring it up. I can do all things, and then the next two words are key. What are they? Through Christ. Through Christ which strengtheneth me. Where was Paul's focus? Was Paul's focus on the problem or on Christ? On Christ. Listen, my friend, I'm not here to minimize the problems that we go through. I go through trials. You go through trials. We all go through some pretty bad hurts. Today you may be here and you may be hurting inside. You're hurting. Well, I'd love to be able to tell you that you aren't going to have any more hurts. I'd love to be able to tell you you're never going to encounter another trial. You're never going to encounter another problem. You're never going to ever have your heart ripped out again. But I'd be lying to you. You are. And I can't promise you that, but I can promise you this. I can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you will focus on Christ instead of the problem, your faith will grow and you can come through that trial victoriously. You focus on Jesus Christ. He never changes. And then the second principle I want to share with you on the other side of your handout there is this. How do I grow my faith? Especially when I have little faith, how do I grow a stronger faith? How do I grow a great faith? Well, not only do I have to focus on Christ instead of my circumstances, number two, by truly believing God's promises. You know, if I think about this a minute. If I were to personally, if I was to come up to you after the service, and if I were to personally promise you that I'm going to give you $1 million in cash after the service is over today, you'd do just what you just did. You'd laugh. And you'd think, oh yeah, it's going to be Monopoly money or some joke like that. Okay, but what if I were to promise you that I'm going to take you out to eat after the service? Would you believe that? You'd have no problem believing that. If I came up and told you face to face, I'm going to take you out to eat after the service. You'd believe that. Now, what's the difference? Why is it that you wouldn't believe it if I said I'm going to give you $1 million after the service, but you would believe me if I said I'm going to take you out to eat? What's the difference? Well, I think, you know, the difference is this. A promise is really only as good as the one making the promise and their ability to keep the promise, right? A promise is only as good as the person making it and their ability to keep the promise. Now let's apply that. I hold in my hand a Bible, which is called the Word of God. This doesn't contain the Word of God. Listen to me closely. Some people are tricky in the way they word things. They'll say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God. You know what they're saying when they say that? They're saying, we believe that there is some of God's Word in there, but then there's also other stuff too. No. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It's absolutely perfect, and it's 100% pure with no mistakes or errors in it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that the Bible is inspired. That means it's God-breathed. God-breathed. That means that this book, if God put His breath on this book, then that means that this book pulsates with divine life. Let me tell you something. Buddy, it's a great privilege for you to have a Bible today. Because this book pulsates with divine life. Now, God has made some promises in this book. Many times people make promises and they don't keep their promises. But God is completely faithful, He's completely reliable, He's completely trustworthy, and He always keeps His promises. Now, having said that, let me say this, and let me hit on something that we're very big on here and that we hit on a lot. And that is, as you study the promises of God, you have to rightly divide the Word of God. When you read the Bible, you have to ask yourself, okay, who is God making this promise to? What's the time context? Is this a promise to a specific person? Is this a promise to a nation? Is this a promise to the nation of Israel? Or is it a promise to the church, the body of Christ today? I mean, folks, listen, you can say, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, Pastor Dan, and I don't know when I'll be back. And I say, well, why? You say, well, because I opened up my Bible and I read where Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. And so I'm going to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come on me. Well, that is a promise in the Bible, but you're taking it out of context because God made that to a specific group of people at a specific time for a specific purpose. If you say, I'm going to go to Israel, I'm going to claim me some land because God promised me some land area over there. And I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to get my trumpet, and I'm going to walk around in some cities over there, and I'm going to blow my trumpet and see those cities collapse. Well, that is a promise, but He made it to Joshua, didn't He? And He made it to the nation of Israel as they went in to possess their land, and they were to go around Jericho with their trumpets and then see the walls collapse. You see my point? You got to rightly divide the Bible. People can make the Bible say whatever they want it to say if they take it out of context. If I write Denise a note, my wife, with a promise that I'm going to take her out to eat for lunch. And Larry Luffman happens to pick up the note and read it. You know what? Larry Luffman, Larry is the guy leading the singing up here this morning. If Larry reads the note I wrote Denise that says I'm gonna pick you up at 11 o'clock and we're gonna go out and eat lunch, if he reads that letter to Denise and he says, "Whoa, boy, this is great. Dan's gonna take me out to eat lunch," and I mean he's sitting there at the church waiting at 11 o'clock for me to pick him up and take him out for lunch. You know what? He's gonna have a long wait. It's not gonna do him any good. Why isn't it going to do him any good? Because the promise was what? Wasn't made to him. It's made to her. So when you read your Bible, that's why our Wednesday night series, we're going from the Bible through the Bible from beginning to end using a thing we call the 20 C's. We're giving you an overview of the whole Bible in about 20 weeks, 18 weeks on Wednesday nights, so that you can put things in their proper place and you can know who these promises in the Bible are made to. Now, if you want a great faith, if you really want to build your faith up, then what you need to do is you need to study 13 key books of your Bible that were written by a man named the Apostle Paul. And Paul was writing directly to the church, the body of Christ today. And as you read through those 13 books of Paul, you're going to read many, many promises. And as you read those promises, you need to believe those promises utterly. Utterly, just believe them totally. You know, this morning when you came in, did y'all get a sheet that says the promises of God? Did y'all get that? Did y'all get a sheet that's a big full sheet that says the promises of God? You didn't get that? Okay. Do you ushers know where those sheets are? The promises of God sheets. Did y'all see those? All right. We need to find Miss Kathy Costanza. She told me they'd be ready this morning. And they are ready. I don't know where they are. No, it's okay, John. Tommy's going. He'll get them. When you leave this morning, when you leave, you're going to get a sheet that talks about the promises of God. And what I did is I took a sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, and I've got for you a whole bunch of promises that I picked out of Paul's letters to the church, to us. And I've got all those promises listed for you. And I want you to know that's not exhaustive. That's just the beginning. That's just the hem of the garment. That's mainly for you to go home and take that sheet home and study it. And I'm hoping as you study it, it'll kind of whet your appetite and you're going to want to go and begin reading and seeing what all those promises of God are to you. In your handout, I want you to get a statement. It says, God's Word will work in you. God's Word will work in you. When received as God's Word by you. And now look at the verse under there, and I'll show you this. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Because, look at this, there's some key words you ought to underline. Some key words here. Because when you received, you ought to underline that word or circle it. When you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually, and then circle this word, worketh also. And then circle this phrase, in you, that, and then circle the word, believe. When you receive and believe the Bible begins to work in you. And it begins to grow you, develop your faith. If you go back to Matthew 8, the story here about the man, the centurion, the Roman soldier. If you look at Matthew 8, you notice in verse 5, it says, And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He's not sitting at home biting his fingernails. He is proactively, he's going through this trial, but he isn't sitting at home biting his nails. He goes straight to Jesus Christ. Then verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So he receives the word of Jesus. He believes Jesus' word totally, utterly. Verses 8 and 9, remember? He said, look, you don't even need to come under my roof. Just say it and I'll believe it. And then verse 10, Jesus heard it, marveled, and said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel." Verse 13, look at it. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." So this guy is commended by Christ as having a great faith. Why? He took the promise of Jesus Christ and he believed it utterly. Many times in your handout, it says many times instead of believing God's promises, we reason. We reason. And if you turn real quickly, I've got to hurry here, but if you go to Matthew 16, just flip over a few chapters to Matthew 16, you see an example of this. And again, the context here is little faith. Matthew 16, verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them," to his disciples, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." He gives them a straight up command. You need to take heed and beware of the Pharisees. Verse 7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of what? Little faith. Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" The word reason carries the idea of being argumentative. God gives you a promise and you're going to argue with God. You know, it's kind of like if you tell your kids, I got three boys and my two youngest are 10 and 12. And can you imagine if you mothers, you say to your child, you need to go clean your room. And you walk away, 5 minutes later you come back and your kid's standing outside the room going, and you're like, what are you doing? And he says to you, I'm just reasoning whether or not I really should go clean my room or not. I'm weighing out the positive and the negative to this thing. And what do you do as a mother? You say, well, I'm going to add a real big negative to that list if you don't get in there and clean your room. This isn't the time to be reasoning. It's the time to believe what I said, believe that it needs it, and obey. You see, when we begin reasoning about something that we ought to be believing in and obeying, that's a warning signal. And in your handout, it says, faith does not reason with God's promises. Faith trusts and obeys God's promises. Faith doesn't reason, it trusts and obeys. How do I build a strong faith? How do I go from little faith to a great faith? Wouldn't you love for Christ to look at you this morning and say, well, you got a great faith. I've not seen so great a faith in all of Daytona Beach. Wouldn't you love that? Well, if I'm going to have a great faith, if I'm going to grow my faith, and you can grow it, then number one, what do we say? I got to focus on Christ instead of the circumstances. Number two, I got to believe God's promises that he made to me. And then number three, let me give you the last thing. You need to understand the depth of God's commitment to you. If you're a Christian today and you're struggling with your faith, it's because you fail to understand God's commitment level to you. Here in the text, if you go back to Matthew 8, flip back there real quick, Matthew 8, 23. You remember the disciples are in the ship? And they failed to see how committed Christ was to them, didn't they? Because when the storm comes, they run down into the ship and they wake up Jesus and they shake him and they say, wake up, wake up! And we're going to perish. Jesus, you're going to allow us all to be killed. You brought us out here on this sea to kill us. We perish. Well, they obviously didn't understand how committed Christ was to them. And that's what happens in our lives. You see, in your handout it says at salvation, a great change took place. When you got saved, when you trusted Jesus to save you and you became a child of God, maybe you're not a child of God today and you're not sure you are saved. You can get that settled today. But once you get saved, what does your handout say? It says, at salvation, you were placed what? In Christ. Those are two very precious words, aren't they? Every time you see the words in Christ, and by the way, you're really going to see those words for the most part in Paul's epistles. Paul's letters to the church, to us, That's where you're going to see that phrase in Christ used over and over, or by Christ, or through Christ. You want to do an interesting study sometime. Go through the books of Romans through Philemon, which are 13 books that Paul wrote, and read those. If you read three chapters a day from those 13 books, you would read all 13 books in 1 month. You'd be able to say, I read through every word that the Apostle Paul wrote to us, the church. If you'd read three chapters a day, you get through them in 1 month. If you read one chapter a day, you get through them in 3 months. And I challenge you, go through there and underline every time the words you see in Christ, or by Christ, or by Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. Or sometimes he'll use a personal pronoun. Christ is the context, and he'll say, in him. Underline those two. In him, in Christ, or by him, or through him. And you ought to underline every time you see those phrases. You see, if you do that, I'll give you an example. If you do a study of Ephesians 1 and 2, just two chapters, you know what you find out in those two chapters? We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has adopted us as his very own children by Jesus Christ. In Christ, I have redemption and the forgiveness of my sins. In Christ, I have an inheritance. God has in Christ predestinated me to be to the praise of his glory. In Christ, I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He has quickened me and he's made me alive with Christ. I've been raised up to sit in heavenly places in Christ. He has chosen to show forth the riches of his grace in the ages to come through Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In Christ, we've been made near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, I have access to the Father. You don't have to go through me to pray. You don't have to go through any religious leader to pray. Through Christ, we have access to the Father. In Christ, we are God's habitation, God's dwelling place. Those are principles I got just from two chapters, Ephesians 1 and 2. In your handout, it says, God has invested all that his Son is in you. And once that really sinks in, it takes the fear and the anxiety away. And you suddenly begin to realize, you know what? I can trust God in every situation in my life because he's totally committed to me. When you are secure in a relationship with somebody, then you have faith in that person. And as you grow more secure in that relationship with Jesus Christ, you find that your faith will grow incredibly. Now, folks, listen to me. The only way to grow more secure in your relationship with Christ, it says in your handout, the only way to grow in the security of who you are to God is to read God's Word. You got to read God's Word. Now look up here, and before you put your handout out, look up here, and I'm done. There is not a believer in here who is incapable of building a strong faith. Can I have your attention? There is not a believer in here incapable of building a strong faith. You may not be able to be a big bodybuilder and have a lot of muscles, but you can build a strong faith. You can make a choice. I'm going to implement these principles, and I'm going to build a strong faith. Please understand, your faith won't magically grow. It will only grow as you look to Christ, as you look to the Word of God, and as you begin to grow in your understanding of the Word of God. That's why our church is so focused on teaching the Bible Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in life groups. That's why we have a Bible Institute. We want you to grow in your understanding of the Word of God so that you can see your faith grow. And my prayer is that all of you will be able to look back a year from now. You'll be able to look back in November of 2010, and you'll be able to say, wow, my faith has really grown this past year. And you can do it. That's the direction we all want to head. We want to develop a great faith, and you can do it.